Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we're going to be reading chapter 1 and the first four verses of chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. So is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us, we have spent the last several weeks together studying the minor prophets, and we are up tonight to the prophet Habakkuk. And we have seen that there is some sense of order in the minor prophets given to us. Those first six prophets that we studied together, covering a space of about 150 years or so. And then we had that 100-year period of prophetic silence. After that, at about the year 630 or so, we have the next three prophets that speak. The prophets of Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And I want you to think of these three as kind of a group, a cluster together. Because after those 100 years of silence, these three prophets come and do their ministry all in the space of about 30 years or so. So they are contemporaries with each other. But each comes with a bit of a different focus. As we've seen throughout the minor prophets, they're not simply one monolithic group. But they each come with a particular message for the people of God to encourage or to warn. What is distinctive about the prophet Habakkuk is that he is a prophet who has the privilege, shall we say, of interacting with God himself. Habakkuk is a prophet who asks questions of God, and God answers him right away. Now, in the book of Job, Job also is someone who asks questions of God. He can't figure out what's going on around him. But Job, in that book, we have to wait till the very end of the book before God speaks to him. In Habakkuk, we have this ongoing dialogue between the prophet and God. Habakkuk looks at what he sees in the world around him, and he asks two questions of God. He asks, after praying to God, God, are you listening to me? And then after receiving the answer to that question, he's asked one more question. God, are you serious about what you're going to do? Questioning God when we don't understand what's going on around us. Questions asked not in violation of faith, but in faith. God, I know who you are. And yet, looking at the world around me, looking at my circumstances, I don't understand. God, are you listening to my prayers? And God, are you really going to act the way you say you will act? Questions that still face us today. When we have issues in our families, issues with our work, and we pray to God and pray to God and pray to God, and nothing seems to change, it's easy for us to ask the same question. God, are you listening? I'm praying to you, but are you hearing me? And perhaps we see things changing in a way that we can understand. We cannot imagine. We say, God, are you serious about what you're doing? Tonight we get to listen into a conversation between Habakkuk, the prophet, and God, as he asks the same types of questions that we ask today, and as God, the eternal God, answers him, so too we might get a glimpse of our answers when we wonder if God hears our prayers, when we wonder if God knows what he is doing. Habakkuk begins, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? The people of Israel had been under oppression. We talked last time about the injustice going on. This is the same time period. Injustice running rampant, and yet nothing seems to change. Oh, there had been a brief revival about 30, 40, 50 years earlier under the King Josiah, but now things were back the way they were. Wickedness all around. And Habakkuk is praying to God that he would act to bring his people back to a state of righteousness. And he prays and he prays and he prays. And he says, God, how long shall I cry? And you don't hear. How long must I say violence? Look at what we see around us. And you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. God, are you listening? I'm praying to you. I'm asking for you to set things right. But God, you don't seem to answer. You don't seem to hear. You don't seem to get it. As I pour my heart out to you again and again and again. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice is perverted. There's a clash in the prophet. A clash between his knowledge of who God is and his experience of who God is. He knows God to be just and righteous and upright. But yet all he sees around him is strife and violence and injustice. There's this clash going on. And perhaps we face the same thing. A clash between our confession of who God is and our perception of who God is. Oh, we confess. He's the God who hears prayers. We confess. He's the God who listens when we turn to Him. But as we call out day after day after day and night after night and pour out our hearts before Him, it seems as if our prayers go up to heaven and hit the brass ceiling. They don't get through to God. God, are you listening? A conflict between our confession of who God is and our perception of who God is. We know that prayer is powerful. We know that prayer is effective, yet it seems ineffective. Nothing changes. Or worse, things get different than we expect, worse than we expect. We confess God is attentive to the cries of His people, yet He seems unattentive. God, are you listening to me? I'm crying out. God, why won't you hear? God, why won't you answer? That's Habakkuk's first question. And God gives him an answer to that question. To the question, God, are you listening? He answers. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who marches through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. What God says is, I am hearing, I am understanding, and I'm going to act. I am going to bring judgment upon these people that their hearts might turn back to me. But I'm going to do it in a way so unexpected that even though I tell you, you're not going to believe it. I am going to bring the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians, to come and to bring judgment upon my people. I am doing something. I am acting. In fact, it's these same Chaldeans, these same Babylonians, who would bring God's judgment against Nineveh. We talked about that last time with Nahum. How Nineveh would be overrun. It would be the Babylonians who would overrun them. God would exercise His vengeance against the nation. And He would bring judgment to the people, that He might turn their hearts back to Him. That's why He says, I am doing a work, and if I told you, you would not believe it. You're going to bring an unrighteous nation. You're going to bring this harsh, devouring power up against your people. Look at the description. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Not from God, from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press on proudly. They fly like an evil, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up earth and they take it. God is going to come and do something unbelievable. He is going to use the unrighteous Babylonians to chasten and punish His people. As God reveals this to Habakkuk, He is answering Habakkuk's first question. God, are you listening? I am listening. I am listening, and you know I'm listening because I'm responding to you.
You know I'm listening because I'm giving you this oracle, this revelation. And I am working, but not in the way you expected. I'm going to do something completely unimaginable, and even if you were told, you wouldn't believe it, that the unrighteous will judge the righteous. The nations will judge the people of God. God would listen, but He would answer in a way completely differently than they expected. And even if they'd been told, they wouldn't believe it. When we wonder, God, are you listening? God, are you hearing my prayers? We remind ourselves of the answer Habakkuk got. I am a God who listens. But as is said elsewhere in Scripture, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are beyond your thoughts. My ways of acting are going to be so far beyond you that even if I laid it out for you and explained it, you still wouldn't understand it. God comes and answers Habakkuk's first complaint. God, are you listening? But the answer raises the second question. God, are you serious? Are you going to bring the unrighteous to judge your own people? God, I can't imagine a God who would act in that way. And Habakkuk says, this seems to go against who you are. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One. Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. You've established them for reproof. You are of pure eyes that cannot see evil, cannot look at wrong. Why would you idly look at the traitors and are silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than them? God, you are eternal. Your attributes are forever. You are holy and righteous and just and pure. God, how can you take these wicked, vile, violent Babylonians and bring them against your people? A people more righteous than they are. God, are you serious in the way you're going to answer this? Again, the problem of knowledge versus experience. We know God. We know God to be that eternal, holy, righteous, pure God. And yet sometimes it seems that the wicked are more blessed than the righteous. It seems that God allows all the favor to fall upon them. We struggle to get by in life, and we have difficulties in our families, and we have physical challenges, and we look at the wicked, and they seem to prosper. The world is going fantastic. And we say, God, are you serious? They seem to be doing so well, and we are oppressed. And perhaps even at times God brings the wicked to oppress the church. He brings the world to bring judgment to bear upon us. And we say, God, are you serious in what you're doing? Are you really in control? Still today, how do we understand the problem of evil in our lives? When the righteous seem to suffer and the wicked seem to prosper. That's Habakkuk's second question. God, do you know what you're doing? God, are you serious in using them? And he gives us this little quick image in verses 14 and following. You made mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them all up with a hook. He drags them out with a net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and he rejoices and is glad. He's speaking about the wicked coming and just scooping up the righteous. We'd say like shooting fish in a barrel. That's how easy it is. And then the wicked rejoice in what they have done. They don't even give glory to God. God, are you serious? The fish are simply there being caught up in tragedy, caught up in anxiety, caught up in worry. And the wicked seem to prosper. Habakkuk can't get his mind around it. Habakkuk can't understand how a righteous God, how a just God, would bring a ruthless, wicked people against God's chosen ones, against the righteous. And so he says, the beginning of chapter 2, I will take my stand at my watchpost. I will station myself on the tower. I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk says, I can't understand it. I'm going to just wait and see. I'm going to take my stand and see how God will answer this one. Oh, he answered the first one. Are you listening? Yes, I am listening. Yes, I'm acting. But God, your actions are so hard to understand. I'm going to sit back and wait and watch and see how you answer this objection. And God answers once again. God, it's beautiful. God condescends to enter into discussion with his prophet. And we read in chapter 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads. In other words, write this down. You've asked one of the ongoing questions of society. God, what are you doing? God, are you really in control? God, I don't understand your ways. Same questions we ask when tragedy strikes, when anxiety overwhelms us. God, we don't understand your ways. God, what are you doing? And God says, write it down, Habakkuk. Write it down, make it plain on tablets so they can be read again and again and again. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to answer the question in the best way you can understand, that you may pass it on to others as well. He says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. What God is saying is that, Habakkuk, you only see a small slice of time. You only see that which is in your purview. Oh, I've told you, I am going to come and I'm going to send the Babylonians and they're going to judge the righteous. But that's not the end of the vision. That's not the end of the story. The wicked don't end up finishing on top over the righteous. In fact, we didn't read the rest of chapter 2, but the rest of chapter 2 is all kinds of judgments against the Chaldeans, against the Babylonians. Yes, God would come and he would use them to judge his people, to turn their hearts back toward him. But God would also come in judgment upon them. And the prophet is told, woe after woe after woe of those that will come upon the Babylonians, that they will not end up being the victors, but that they too will be judged. God says, you need to see the whole picture. You need to see all of it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The time will come when the oppressors will be judged as well. God would use them in a way beyond the people's imagination to bring them back to him. But God will then judge them because their pride, their hope had been in themselves alone. They had not acknowledged God who was using them. Wait for it. It will come. Be patient and wait. And I don't know about you, but I find that answer hard to live with. When things start to fall apart, when things don't make sense, I want to know now. Why is this happening now? God, are you listening to my prayers? And tell me right now what you're doing. Let me know now what your plan is. But often, God's response is, wait. Wait for the end of the vision. You only see such a small slice of time. God says, I am in control of all of it. If you were even to be told what my plans were for you, it would be beyond your understanding. Wait upon me. Wait for me to act. Be patient and wait. The time will come. Eternal justice will be meted out. But God says, in my time, not in your time necessarily. We struggle with issues in our families, issues with our health, issues at our jobs, issues in the community, and we say, God, just act now. But our view is so narrow. Our view is so small. God says, wait patiently for me. We have this final piece of the answer given to us in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, speaking of the wicked. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The ultimate answer to the questions, God, are you listening? And God, are you serious? Is to place our faith in God and say, God, you are my God. The righteous will live by his faith. Now, maybe some of you think that maybe the first time that showed up was in Romans chapter 1. But Romans, Paul there is quoting from Habakkuk, reminding us that it is by learning to trust in God in spite of the circumstances that we will live. Truly, it has application to our salvation. The just live by faith, not by works. But the prophecy speaks of putting our faith in God in spite of everything we see around us. In spite of our worries, our troubles, our anxieties, our concerns, when God seems to be silent, when God seems to be acting against us, the righteous will live by faith in that God. We won't get all the answers. We won't understand anything. But we will live. And not die. The righteous will live by his faith. It may seem strange to us that in Habakkuk's time, that even in our time, God raises up the wicked to judge the righteous. Perhaps we don't understand that. But what is even more astounding is that God would judge the righteous son that he might save the wicked. He would judge his righteous son that we, the fallen, the sinful, might be saved. At that we must say, God, are you serious? That you would give up your own son, perfect, righteous, and holy for a fallen, sinful humanity? That is what is overwhelming. That God would do such a thing beyond our understanding. God, are you serious that you would save a lost one such as me, giving up your own son? Oh, God, you are my God. A God who is loving, a God who is caring, a God who is just, a God who does see the end from the beginning, and a God who works all things out perfectly in his time. In spite of what we see around us, Habakkuk ends with what I think is one of the most beautiful portions in the prophets. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. the call to continue to embrace God by faith. The righteous will live by his faith in spite of what we see around us. In spite of the fact that there's no food in the cupboard, we might say. But God continues to care for his own. In spite of hardship, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. When we, through faith, embrace that God, then in spite of what we see around us, in spite of anxiety, in spite of hurt, in spite of confusion, in spite of misunderstanding, we make the confession, God, you are my God. You are beyond me. If you were to explain your ways to me, I still wouldn't get it. But God, I trust in you. For you lead me and you guide me, you direct me and you protect me. That's the lesson Habakkuk had to learn. God would answer his questions. God, are you listening? Yes. I hear your prayers and I will answer in my time. And I will do it in my way. In a way beyond your understanding. But for those who embrace me by faith, it will be life for you, hope for you, security for you. And in spite of what the world may throw at you, I will be your God. I will lead and guide. Perhaps we need that same lesson tonight. As we struggle with issues around us, difficulties with health, difficulties in our families, difficulties at work, an uncertain economy, and yet, God, you are my God. You see the whole picture. May we embrace him by faith. And trust him to lead and to guide wherever that might be. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we confess you are so far beyond us. How can we begin to fathom who you are or your ways with your people? May we be reminded tonight, like the prophet Habakkuk needed the reminder, that you are the God who hears your people. You are the God who answers prayers. And yet you do it in your time, and you do it in your way. Oh Lord God, when our faith gets weak and is strained, we pray that you might strengthen us by your Spirit, that truly we might embrace you, knowing that the righteous shall live by his faith. And we trust that you will lead and you will guide and you will direct. Increase our faith in you, O God. Help us to walk confidently into the week to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.